We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44. Matthew 21 and verse 44. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ: "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." The stone. Jesus has been speaking about that foundation stone, which is mentioned in Psalm 118, and Jesus has just quoted it. He's been talking to the religious leaders and saying to them that they rejected John the Baptist because they didn't think he was properly from God, and now they were rejecting him because they didn't think he had come from God. And he said, "Now, what do you make of the scriptures that says the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner?" Now, when you lay a foundation stone, you choose obviously the stones that you think will best take the weight of the building. And the builders, in this illustration that Jesus uses, had looked at the stone which is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rejected him. Right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, the Bible had promised that a Messiah was to come. I think we'll switch it off. Just one experiment.
Well, it's not touching here,
right? It usually behaves for me, but not for others. But, we'll turn it off and just use the oven. Right. I think my heart's beating there somewhere, but it might still. Right. Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner." Now, right from the beginning of the scriptures, God indicated that he himself was laying a foundation stone. And that foundation stone was in the perfect man who would come as the saviour in due time. Right as early on as in the book of Genesis, God had promised when Adam sinned that "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There was coming a man who would not sin as Adam had done, would not sin as we have done, and would bruise the heel of the serpent, or if you like, destroy the poisonous power of Satan. And all the way through the Bible, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the anointed one, the Saviour, is prophesied as being one who will come. And in Psalm 118, he, like other places, is described as a stone, sometimes as a rock. You can build a foundation on a solid rock if it's the right shape, or you can just add bits to make the thing level, as long as it's solid. But there is this verse, "the stone which the builders rejected." Now, the religious rulers are the builders. The religious rulers were those who would teach the people the truths of the Bible. But they tried to teach the truths of the Bible without believing that Jesus is the Christ, without believing the Christ. They were building their lives and suggesting that people build their lives on things that were not true to the Bible and therefore not true to God. But God overrules them. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." That is to say, all right, the builders have built this building, but God was the architect. And he has made sure that if they didn't put it there in the foundation, he would make it to be the final stone, which of course levels everything up, completes everything, and makes the whole thing perfect. Men rejected building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so God says, I put him in place as the headstone, the topmost stone, the finishing stone, the perfecting stone. And God has overruled what men has done. And Jesus had been saying to the Jewish leaders that you have rejected me, and in rejecting me are not teaching the people anything that would cause them to be saved, cause them to repent. And therefore, I am rejecting you as a nation. And you know that no longer can people be saved by being a Jew, but only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ can you be saved. And then in verse 44, Jesus comes to these words, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Wherever you get that word whoever or whomsoever, it means that Jesus has moved away from just talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the elders, the members of the Sanhedrin. And now he's talking to everybody, whosoever. He's making a general point out of a particular situation. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Now, what's the meaning? He's talking about himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone. He's talking about himself as a foundation, a stone, which is a foundation stone. And he's also talking about himself as a headstone, a top stone. And he's going to use these two pictures to show people that there is a necessity of turning to him, however great the cost. What's the picture then? Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. So you can imagine there is a big, heavy stone. It is to be used, if you like, this is the picture, it is to be used for building and being used as a foundation stone. It's a big stone, and it is a solid stone. But somebody comes along, maybe in the dark, or they come along and they're so busy talking they don't notice, and they trip over this stone. But because it is big and because it is solid, this collision is no light matter. It is so heavy, and they were moving so carelessly, so heedlessly, that when they bash, they broke their thigh, or they broke a leg, or they broke two legs, or if they fell backwards, they perhaps broke a bone in their back. And of course, in the days in which Jesus was teaching, when bones were not so easily set and mended as they are today, this could be a major life-threatening disaster. Now that's the first picture. Whosoever shall fall on this stone, somebody who is going to go on a collision course with it, either because they don't notice it, because they're being too careless, because they're talking, because they're busy about other things, but they go on a collision course and they are broken, they have a broken leg, they sustain something that is going to cause them a great deal of trouble and grief and worry. Now, this is Jesus' picture language. He's not talking about somebody literally falling over. He is saying, now, I am the foundation stone. I am the one who is sent by God. I am his representative. The things that I teach, they are life, they are truth. The things that I teach will bring you to the Father. The things that I teach are authentic. And the main thing that I teach is that there is a need, because everyone has sinned, to repent of sin. and to come to me, and to me only, and to me as one who is going to die upon the cross. And there, I am going to make an atonement for sin. It cannot be done by anybody else. It cannot be done in any other way. And it is the foundation, it is the basis of being a Christian. You cannot be a Christian by going to church only. You cannot be a Christian by saying, I like what Jesus teaches, and they make a pretty story. The only way you become a Christian, even in a Christian land, we acknowledge, of course, that this is a Christian land, it's heard the gospel for years, and the people just believing a part of the gospel will want to build hospitals, will want to build schools, will want to live in a fair way with one another. But it doesn't deal with the fundamental issue, the foundational issue. Jesus is the foundation because he alone makes atonement for sin. And every sinner begins the Christian life when he or she confesses their sin and repents of it and turns of it and acknowledges that only Jesus can blot it out by that blood that he shed on Calvary, and actually asks him to do it. Nay, begs him to do it. And without that, there is no foundation. It doesn't matter whether you go to a Christian church or whatever other religion you have, or no religion throughout the world, there is no salvation in any other but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And this teaching of the Lord, the reason he came, the reason he was born, is that he might die, and die a sacrificial death to pay the price of sin. Now, says Jesus, just like if you fell and had a nasty injury, breaking a leg or breaking something by falling over a foundation stone which was maybe in place but not yet built upon, if you come to me, it will break your heart. It will break your heart. And without that broken heart, you cannot be healed. So the brokenness that Jesus is talking about is not the physical brokenness of a broken leg, but the great inward disposition of having a broken heart towards God for the sins that you have done, which you have done against him as well as against others, or for your own advantage. I'm sure you remember the words of Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Where contrition means, the word means rubbing with, where a person is exercised to the point of abrasion of their soul. You know how it hurts if you cut yourself and it's on your finger perhaps and you can't help but constantly knock into it, and even though you put a bandage around it, it gets washed off or something like that, and always you're putting pressure and it never heals and you're always feeling it. Now the word contrite means somebody who's got an anguish of soul, something in their soul for which they've got a guilty conscience, something they know isn't right, and it's constantly grinding at them, it's constantly abrasive, it's constantly wounded, it's constantly not healed. That's what the word contrition means. The Lord is nigh to them who are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The same thing, because this is David's experience, who wrote these Psalms. It was his experience of how he was saved. He had to confess his sin, and he was broken-hearted about it. Psalm 51, verse 17, which he always read, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So the brokenness that Jesus is describing is of being brokenhearted. Brokenhearted because of the guilt of sin. Brokenhearted because it's there in your life and there's no way of getting rid of it. You can't get rid of these things at all unless God heals them. and he only heals them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things. And again, of course, in Isaiah 61, the words that Jesus quoted at the beginning of his ministry, words that were so important to him. The Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And this is what Jesus is appealing to. Whosoever, he says, turns to the people, not just the Jewish leaders. And he had it written down by Matthew and Mark and Luke so that everybody should hear these words, you see. He is the stone. And those who fall upon him, being brokenhearted, coming with an urgent need of soul to be saved, to be pardoned, to know peace with God, to have their lives put right, to know that they're going to heaven for certainty, to know that God will not be angry with them anymore, and certainly when they meet him at the day of judgment, he won't be angry. Reproach, says the psalmist, has broken my heart. And maybe your own soul reproaches you. Maybe God reproaches you by the Spirit for the actions of your life which were not becoming to you. You should not have done those sort of things. Brokenness. And he said, whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. In other words, if we come to Christ, if we cry out to him, if we call upon him and fall upon him and abase ourselves before him, he will explore our heart. And maybe it'll be a painful experience. It'll be an experience when we can no longer be proud because of the things that we've done. We can no longer show off and think we're greater than other people because our sin in the sight of God and will seem to us to have been enormous. And so when we come to Christ, as we are invited to do, it isn't in a cheap way. It isn't in an easygoing way. It is with utter contrition, brokenness of heart, repentance of soul, but calling upon the Lord Jesus, calling out to him, desiring to throw our all upon him and upon his mercy and upon his compassion and love. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. It sounds hard. But it's one of the most wonderful things. There's nothing namby-pamby. Jesus actually died upon a cross to pay the price, to make atonement for the sin of men and women. And we can't expect to dance into the presence of God and just say, well, Jesus forgives sins, that's fine. The cost to us is never so great as the cost to Christ, but it is the cost of our own self-will, of our own self-righteousness, of our own private agenda. For they who've been bought with the price of the blood of Christ, are no longer their own, they're his. They're bought by him. And that spells the end for the private decisions of our lives. Everything is to be referred to Christ because he now owns us. All that we wanted to do ultimately would have been bad for us. And therefore it will be thwarted, but we'll find that hard at different points. It's not an easy path, or an easy way, or an easy thing to do, but it is the only way. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. What's the alternative? But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He's not now thinking of himself as a foundation stone. He's thinking of what was mentioned in the psalm, of the headstone, the topmost stone. There was a lady at a former church that we ministered, people remember her, Miss Alibone. In the 1980s, she was 90-something. In the 1980s, she was 90-something. But she would occasionally, if conversation somehow got round that way, she would tell the story of when she used to work in Oxford Street. I suppose, perhaps in the 1910s or the 20s. And that one day she was walking down Oxford Street with her fellow typist, and a stone fell off the top of a building and struck her companion. She was killed instantly right at her side one lunchtime in Oxford Street. It's vastly different, isn't it? Even if you break two legs, to trip over something than have it fall on you from a great height. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, if you won't come to me because it seems too difficult, if the price seems too great that it should be for the remission of sins which cost him his blood, his life, but the price seems too great because of the change that would be necessary in your life and you know would follow, then the alternative is carrying on as you are, and carrying on longer, and carrying on until you die, when the experience will then be of the judgment of Christ crushing you, descending on you from a great height. If you will not fall on him and be broken, then he will fall on you. But these words are very powerful. It will grind him to powder. The book of Revelation speaks of smashing into shivers. But perhaps the best help to understand these words is in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. I don't know how you divide asunder soul and spirit. It must be a very mighty thing. Because at death, the soul is loosed from the body. We don't see that separation. Nobody sees or observes the soul leave at the death of somebody. But that is when the real person, their soul, leaves the body. The everlasting part of them, whether to go to hell or to heaven, leaves the body. But that soul may be subdivided. In other words, there is an even closer entwining in the nature of the soul. The soul has all these spiritual faculties for loving God, for understanding things that are unseen and eternal. But even that can be so minutely divided that the spirit, the word of God, can pierce even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints of the marrow. I don't know whether you like marrow fat. I like to dig into the bones and get out the marrow fat. I enjoy eating the marrow fat, but it's quite tricky to get into. And the thought in Scripture of the Word of God penetrating into our lives to such a way that it can divide the soul and spirit and can divide the joints from the marrow is very penetrating. And that the Bible, when it preaches to our conscience, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't even know our own thoughts. We don't even understand always what makes us do the things we do. But God and his word understand the thoughts and intents of the heart, and can separate between them. When we say we didn't think that, there's nobody to prove it. God will say you did think that. And so on. Now, imagine that heightened a little. Imagine it's gone beyond the days of this life when you might confess of your sin, when the Bible being preached to your heart actually gave you a conscience and did pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and did give you a conscience that pierced between joints and marrow, and did make you understand that he understood all that went on in your heart and was a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, And now you've left this life. And now you're up before the judgment seat of God. And the full wrath of God upon the things that you did and the things that you denied and the things you wouldn't face and the things in which you were opposed to him, the full wrath of God will be displayed. And that's the picture, you see, of being ground to powder. I know it's a gruesome thought. But in cremation, the flesh burns up. And anybody who wants their ashes, or the ashes of their loved one, can have them in a little box. And invariably it's not ashes at all. It's just the powdered remains of the bones. That's all. God will come down upon us in Christ if we persistently deny him till death. And he will reduce us to powder, the constituent parts, in order to lay bare the thinking that we kept hidden, the acts that we did in darkness, and all the things in which we've denied him, all our wrong thinking, all our refusal to turn to the Saviour and believe, all our failure to keep the Lord's day, failure to honour our parents, stealing and whatever it is. On whomsoever the Saviour, the headstone, the perfection of the Lord's glory, on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. My minister used to speak of the stormy north side of Christ, referring, I think, to the back part up the Eiger Mountain. But you see, if you think Jesus is a softie, quite apart from the fact that he died a death upon a cross that was very painful, words like this, and there are others in places too, they're astounding, aren't they, when you think of them? He's talking to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to the members of the Sanhedrin, and then he turns away from them and addresses all and sundry down the years through the gospel, whosoever shall fall on me, on Christ, shall be broken. But in their brokenheartedness he will have mercy and he will have compassion and he will restore them and he will save them. And though they were hurt, they brought the hurt upon themselves in their sin, yet they will be healed and they will have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sin. But on whomsoever it shall fall. Only two types of people, those who believe and those who don't believe. It's all here. And the Lord leaves nothing. Here he's quite explicit. He wants everybody to know the alternatives. Either you're saved or you're not saved. Either you're saved through him or you refuse him. But the consequences are enormous. And this is one of those places where the Lord Jesus does not flinch from making it crystal clear to people that they must come to him or face the devastating consequences of the wrath of God throughout the whole of eternity. Now that's the picture. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But if you make him your foundation, having confessed your sin, and no longer turn to your own ways and your own ideas, but build your life upon the teaching of the Saviour, then that new life will be a glorious life. It isn't without sin, and it isn't without its difficulties, but it has in it the hope of heaven. It has the companionship of Christ every day. It has the glories of being able to turn to him and confess that you've done things wrong and start each day again anew. But on whomsoever Christ shall come down in judgment, all judgment is committed to the Son. Whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. This is a picture of winnowing. Not that I really remember seeing winnowing. I think farming was a bit more advanced than that when I first was evacuated and went on a farm. But it means sorting out between the chaff and the wheat and the threshing machine. And of course our souls will be very alive to be threshed. It won't be that we just die and that's an end of it. after death the judgment. And on whomsoever Christ, if you like to use the picture of a threshing machine, grinding, separating between that which is worthless and that which is worthwhile. But in a situation, I'm sure this is why the translators say grind him to powder, because when you thresh, you separate between the seed which is worthwhile and the chaff which isn't. But here is a soul that's gone into eternity, and there is nothing that is worthwhile. The separation is between everything that is worthwhile. It's just a crushing of everything that is now useless. But this is Jesus. This is the great teacher. This is the one never man spake like this man. This is the one who is so glorious and so wonderful, and to whom people give lip service and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Don't leave things too late. In fact, the sooner you turn to him, the better it is. You don't know if you have a tomorrow, but the sooner you turn to him, you may have a year or 10 years or 20 or 50 years of serving him and of walking in his ways and of loving him. But don't leave it too late. The alternatives are too severe. Eternal life with him, or eternal destruction and misery and regret without him. Do heed the words of the Lord Jesus, and they refer to us all, whosoever. And may the Lord bless us with understanding that his kingdom is founded on his words. His disciples are those who put into practice his deeds, and others before had failed utterly, and we are called to honour his name.